Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and eternal God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, O Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Yesterday marked a year since my husband died. As one of the widows in our church told me last summer, this would be a trying year of firsts. The first birthday alone, the first Thanksgiving alone, the first Christmas alone, and yesterday the first anniversary alone. I've been through all the stages of grief this year, some of them more than once. I had anger that drove me nuts. I had several weeks of depression last fall when I really didn't feel like getting out of bed. Between my grief and the pandemic, this has been one of the most difficult years of my life. Fortunately, I am blessed with an incredibly supportive church, thank you, a loving family, and good friends who have been checking in with me every week since last June. And I am enormously grateful that I have found a measure of God's grace and peace to be able to move on with my life. Because of what I've experienced this past year, I have grown to love this part of Paul's second letter to the new church at the Greek port city of Corinth. We have this treasure in clay jars, Paul writes, so it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Another way to put Paul's words is that we are all basically cracked pots, cheap jars, fragile and porous. I love that description of you and me because it acknowledges the truth that none of us has it all together. Paul's metaphor gives me some breathing space. Paul's imagery of the and message of the strength found in vulnerability and brokenness did not exactly fit well in his own culture. His constant talk about suffering and the cross did not elicit applause or amens. This is why his message was challenged successfully for a time by so-called super apostles who came into that church at Corinth determined to counteract Paul and his leadership. Paul, those new leaders suggested, was nothing but a weakling. He was spiritually anemic. What was up with all of Paul's talk of suffering and brokenness and conflict? You think that's going to grow a church? You think that's going to attract people to the good news? Calling people a bunch of cracked pots, fragile and cheap, was not exactly an inspiring message. Paul, those super apostles claimed, was preaching a low-voltage gospel, one that only proved Paul's failure to lead in their view. Stick with them, they suggested, for a higher-voltage religious experience, one that would make you strong and influential and powerful, one that would help you live your best life regardless of anyone else's. The super apostles taught that real faith comes from dramatic spirituality, with intense feelings and miracles and revelations from God on a regular basis. No dark nights of the soul for this bunch. No doubt or uncertainty or wondering. Vulnerability absolutely not required. Well, apparently Paul caught wind of what was going on in Corinth at the time and fired off this letter as his response. But you might have noticed in his response that Paul did not match the super apostles' call for strength and glory. He did not jump on the bandwagon and of high-voltage religion. He did not flex his muscles and stand on his soapbox to prove that he was important enough and good enough and strong enough to lead. He did not drop his talk of brokenness, weakness, and suffering or conflict. And he did not get rid of that pesky cross. If anything, Paul's response to those celebrity preachers He talked more about suffering, about brokenness, and about his own weakness and for servitude to God. "For we do not proclaim ourselves," he said. "We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." Now, we have no idea what the Corinthians made of Paul's countercultural response. It was the opposite of what they had been hearing from that group of super apostles. Yet all Paul was doing was simply leveling with the Corinthians. He was honestly sharing with them the truth about all of us. We are all unadorned clay pots, cheap jars, fragile lives that we can't finally protect even though we exhaust ourselves trying to do so. Kate Bowler, a church historian at Duke Divinity School, came face to face with her own cheap jar reality when she was diagnosed in her 30s with stage 4 colon cancer. If you have not read her book, I recommend it. It's called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. Part of Bowler's academic work has been to study and critique the prosperity gospel phenomenon in our own country. This is the philosophy that if you just believe enough, only good things will come to you, including health and wealth. Think tele-evangelists. Think Paul's super apostle critics. But after her diagnosis, she realized she had been living her own kind of prosperity gospel. "I would love to report," she wrote, "that what I found in the prosperity gospel was something so foreign and terrible to me that I was warned away. But what I was discovered was both familiar and painfully sweet. It was the promise that I could curate my own life, minimize my losses, and stand only on my successes. And no matter how many times I roll my eyes at the prosperity gospel's outrageous certainties," she said, "I craved them just the same. I had my own prosperity gospel, a flowering weed grown in with all the rest." After a while, though, Bowler decided to walk into the void that her cancer had created in her shield of self-protection, the hole it had punched in her denial of vulnerability. When she did that, Bowler found a different kind of good news. One that doesn't pretend that part of life does not contain moments of tragedy and loss. One that doesn't pretend that we are something other than our vulnerable earthenware, cheap pots that decay. The good news that she discovered is similar to the gospel that Paul argues for. But it's not the good news rooted in our capacity to get better or stronger or wiser or purer. It is not achieved by looking past our infirmities or ignoring them. Rather, the good news that Bowler found is that we contain a treasure rooted in something larger than ourselves, a power that is mightier than any prosperity gospel that we try to concoct. The good news Bowler discovered is rooted in the gift that Paul gave all of us, when he refused to play the super apostles' game of certainty and power. The good news is the gift of imperfection, the gift of being nothing more and nothing less than a cheap jar, a clay pot. Yet, as Paul reminds us, it is precisely into our cracked pot selves that God has purposefully chosen to place the treasure of God's grace and the promise of God's healing and wholeness for all. Here is how Kate talks about that gift. What would it mean for Christians to give up that little piece of the American dream that says you are limitless? Because, after all, everything is not possible. The mighty kingdom of God is not yet here. What if rich didn't mean wealthy and whole didn't mean healed? What if being the people of the gospel meant that we are simply people with good news, the good news that God is here and that we are loved? Clay pots entrusted with a treasure that shines through all of our cracks. Thanks be to God. Amen.